Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter number 9. This morning I preached a topical message on the subject of godly counsel. And we looked at a number of principles from Scripture about the need for godly counsel and the source of godly counsel and what to do with godly counsel. And tonight I want to look at a story in the Bible. It's what you would call a negative example. It's an example of what not to do when it comes to decision making and seeking counsel. And I want to begin tonight by reading our text, which will be Joshua chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Down through verse 16. So I invite you to follow along as I read aloud. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our provision we took hot. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Now notice verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would take the lesson to heart tonight as we study the poor decision that Joshua and the leaders of Israel made simply because they would not and did not ask counsel of you before making this decision. Lord, every day we have to make decisions of more or less consequence, and it's important that we seek your counsel and your direction, and that we get input and advice from other godly counselors in our lives, that, Lord, we might make wise decisions. So encourage us to this end, Lord. Convict us for our independence and our unwillingness to seek godly counsel. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we pick up in Joshua chapter 9, the children of Israel are really just getting started conquering the land of Canaan. Their first victory came at the city of Jericho, where they marched around once a day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day, blew the trumpets and shouted, and God pushed the walls of Jericho down. They went into the city and they sacked it, they spoiled it. They destroyed it, that is. But God had told them, don't take anything of the city. It's all to be for me, as an offering, as a sacrifice to me. However, there was one man, a man by the name of Achan, who did not heed God's instruction. He took, and he hid what he took. The next battle they were involved in was against a city called Ai. And they thought, oh, this is a little town, no problem. We'll just send a few men, and we'll wipe them out. So they sent 3,000 men to fight against Ai, and it was a complete defeat. And that day, 36 Israelite soldiers were killed. Well, Joshua and all of the Israelites were just beside themselves. They didn't know what to do. Here they thought they were going to have an easy time conquering the land after what they saw at Jericho, but now they experienced defeat. God told Joshua that the reason that they experienced defeat is because there was sin that had to be dealt with. And so they did just that. They dealt with the sin, and God identified Achan as the culprit, and they punished him. And from there, they went on to experience victory once again. And for a short time now, they have been experiencing a number of victories to the point that word has spread throughout the region that the Israelites are conquering. And as we looked at the beginning of Joshua chapter 9, we read that list of different city-states that they were conquering, that they were fighting against, and that they gathered themselves together, verse 2, and they made an alliance in order to try and not be defeated by the Israelites. And so you had this group that was allied together, including those in Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Muscatabites. All of those people made this alliance. There's not Muscatabites there. Don't worry. I made that up. But there was another city that took a different tact. It was a city called Gibeon. And it tells us in verse number 3 that when they heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily. In other words, they cooked up a scheme. They came up with a plan to trick the Israelites. They figured out, we're not going to be able to defeat them. So instead, let's trick them. Let's see if we can get them to make an alliance, to sign a treaty, as it were, with us, to promise not to attack us, and thus we'll save our lives. There was one problem, though. God had commanded the Israelites not to make any alliances with the Canaanites. In Exodus chapter 23, listen to what the Lord said there. Verse 31, and I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. You can see also Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, where God told them essentially the same thing. Do not make any alliances with the Canaanites, period. Because if you do, they will influence you to worship false gods and they will draw you away from me. Interestingly enough, that's exactly what happened. When you look in the book of Judges, you see that they allowed the people to stay in the land, and as a result, they learned their ways, and they turned from God, they forsook Him, and they followed idols over and over and over again. But for the Gibeonites, this presented a problem. And apparently there was at least some understanding on their part that they couldn't just walk in and announce themselves as inhabitants of Canaan and say, we live in Canaan, but we want to make an alliance with you. They knew somehow that that wouldn't work, that they had to pretend like they were from somewhere else. And so they went to great lengths to try and convince Joshua and the Israelites that they were not Canaanites, but they were from some other place. The Bible says that they got these disguises together in verse 4. They took old sacks, and they took wine bottles that were old and rent, and they took old shoes and old garments. And so they basically got together all of this old stuff that they could find to make it look like they had been traveling for a very long time. And then, verse 6, they go to Joshua. And they said to him and the men of Israel, "We be from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." Now, there may have been a few more words, but this, of course, was the essence of what they said to them. They just simply showed up and said, "Hey, we're from way over yonder. Will you sign a peace treaty with us?" It's interesting to me that in verse number 7, we find that at least initially, the Israelites were just a little bit suspicious, though not suspicious enough. Because they did say in verse number 7, "Peradventure, ye dwell among us." Well, what if you're actually one of the Canaanites? How shall we make a league with you? We can't do that if you're actually one of the Canaanites here. And they responded by simply saying, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said, "Who are ye and whence come ye? Who are you and where are you from?" That's a pretty pointed question. They're kind of got their backs against the wall, I guess, as it were. Either they're going to have to lie outright or somehow weasel their way out of this. Notice how they did it in verse number 9. They said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." And so on and so forth. You notice the vagueness of their answer there? Joshua said, "Who are you and where are you from?" "Oh, we're from far, far away." That doesn't really answer the question, does it? And notice how that they immediately kind of start flattering them. "We heard about your God and all that he did down in Egypt and what he did to the Amorites and to Og and all of those people. And so when we heard about all that, we said, you're the kind of guys we want to be allied with. And so our elders sent us down here and they wanted us to make a league with you. And look at our clothes. See how dirty our clothes are? You know, these were brand new when we started on our journey. Oh, and look at our bread here. See how moldy and crusty this is? It was fresh bread the day that we left." They never did answer Joshua's question, did they? Flattered. They lied. They deceived. And they convinced them that they were from a far away place. And verse number 14 is, to me, so sad to read what Joshua and the elders did. It says, "The men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." They said, "Okay, we'll sign that peace treaty." And that was the end of it. Until 3 days later. When 3 days later, it came to pass that they heard that they were their neighbors. And they dwelt among them. You ever had a moment in your life where you made a decision and sometime shortly after that you realize, oh, that was a bad decision? Don't you hate that feeling? It's just like, oh, I wish I'd have known that before I did this, or I wish somebody had told me this before I decided to do that. That is not a good feeling. I can't imagine how awful Joshua and the elders of Israel must have felt on that third day when somehow they found out, they're not from a far country. They're from like two cities over, Gibeon. They're not from Babylon or Persia or any of those other areas. They're actually Canaanites. You know, as a result of this one poor decision, the Israelites never fully conquered the land of Canaan. Now, there were other poor decisions along the way in which they let other people live there too, putting them under tribute instead of driving them out. But this was the first in that series of poor decisions that resulted in the Israelites never fully conquering the land of Canaan. Now, I look at this and I ask myself the question, why? Why were they so gullible? How were they so easily tricked? And I believe that really the key is in verse 14 when it says, they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't even ask God about it. They didn't ask anybody about it, come to find out. They didn't ask for any counsel from anyone, from anywhere. They just said, okay, we'll do it. And they made a major decision on behalf of an entire nation with faulty information. The leaders of Israel had, I believe, three problems that we all struggle with. And these same three problems that they had are the same three problems that prevent you and I from seeking godly counsel when we need it. Let me give them to you and then we'll look at them specifically and individually. The three problems are, first of all, the problem of impatience. They wouldn't wait. Number two, the problem of ignorance. They didn't know what they didn't know. And number three, the problem of independence. They decided to just make up their own mind instead of seeking counsel from the Lord. And all of us struggle with these same three problems. And as a consequence, we sometimes make poor decisions. The truth is, we are faced with a difficult task in making decisions how to know what God's will is when there is an enemy out there that is actively trying to deceive us, just like the Gibeonites were trying to deceive the Israelites. That being the case, how are we going to avoid the tricks and how are we going to see through the deceptions of the devil? I think we need to put into practice these biblical principles and patiently seek direction from the Lord and trust God to guide us. And when we do that, God has promised to guide our paths, and He will lead us in the way that we should go. Number one, let's discuss the problem of impatience. In verse number 16, there's the statement made, it came to pass 3 days later, after they had made a league with them, that they had heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Now, we're not told how this came to pass, how it came to pass. It just says it came to pass. We don't know if there was a tattletale somewhere. We don't know if exactly how this came to be. But there is something that I think we do know from this statement, is that however that information came out, if the Israelites had simply waited 72 hours before making the decision, they would have received the information they needed to avoid a poor decision. Why didn't they wait? Same reason you and I don't like to wait. Impatience. Impatience. You know, the world preys on our impatience. Like a salesman. Listen, I can make you a really good deal on this car, but you've got to buy it today. Can't give you this deal tomorrow. Listen, if a salesman tells you that, walk away. Okay, little free advice that I talked about this morning. Oh, I got to get it now. No, you don't. Wait, whoa, hold on. Wait a second. Back up. Pause. Stop. Just wait a second. So many times we make poor decisions because we make hasty decisions. Something happens and we think, I got to do something now, and we just do something because we feel like we have to do something. We don't take the time to seek godly counsel. As we discussed this morning, seeking counsel requires effort and requires time. It takes time to get into the Word of God to find out what God says. It takes time to spend in seasons of prayer over decision. It takes time to interview godly people who will give you wise counsel. And if you're not willing to take that time, if you're impatient, you're going to make poor decisions. You need to learn to be patient, especially when it comes to making important decisions. I'm always just amused at how impatient we are. All right, be honest. Have you ever done this? Have you ever gone to microwave something, you know, heat up your food, and you're standing there at the microwave, and it gets down to like 4 seconds, 3 seconds maybe, and you're just like, okay, I'm done. Boom, and hit the button, take it out. All right. Have you ever done that? Some of you are like, I've never done that before. I have. Now, my kids rightly pointed out, sometimes they stop it because it's early in the morning. They don't want the beep to wake up the rest of the house. Okay. Because they're saints. They do that. But me, I'm like, I can't wait 3 more seconds. I need my food. We have a microwave that will take something from room temperature to boiling in 2 minutes, and we can't wait 3 more seconds for it to be done. That's how impatient we are. And I suppose microwaving your food, that's not a huge deal. It's not going to matter much in light of eternity, except for the fact that it really highlights one of our major faults, an unwillingness to wait. Patience is waiting on God to do what he knows is best when he knows it's best to do it. And that's not a natural ability to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's a form of patience. It's patience under trial. It's something God has to teach us, something that we have to learn. And the only way we learn patience, guess how? By waiting. That's how we learn to be patient. Often waiting under tribulation and trial. Romans 5 says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Be careful of praying, Lord, give me patience, because if you pray that, the Lord might make you wake for it. But the blessing of patience is that you get to see God work in His time and in His way instead of rushing ahead of the Lord and messing things up. Hebrews 10:36 says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. When we run ahead of God, we exhaust ourselves. Instead, we need to wait on the Lord, and our strength will be renewed. We will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. If you're going to make good decisions, you have to be patient. One of the things that I appreciated so much about my dad growing up is my dad was an extremely patient man when it came to making decisions, to the point that sometimes he drove me crazy. It's just like, Dad, just make up your mind already. But my dad would say many times, I just don't have peace about it yet. I'm not sure yet what God wants us to do, or I'm not sure about this. And so until I know, I'm not going to do anything. And I'm so thankful that I had a dad who modeled that patience, even if it did drive me crazy sometimes. That's what we need to learn, to wait. If the Israelites had just waited 3 days, they could have avoided a mistake that affected generations. So if you want to make good decisions, don't be impatient. Wait on the Lord. Wait for God to orchestrate the circumstances in your life to guide you into His will. Don't manipulate things to get the result that you want. Trust God. Wait on Him to clear your path. And God will guide you. Number two, second problem they had and we have also that leads us to make poor decisions and not seek counsel is the problem of ignorance. And this is the problem of they didn't know what they didn't know. So in their case, they thought they had all the facts, but it was wrong. They had been deceived. They had been given misinformation. And because they didn't have all the facts, and because they had lies instead, they acted on wrong information and they made a wrong decision. And I look at this practically and I think if they had just asked a few more questions and demanded real answers, they would have found out what they needed to know. Again, we note that, how that Joshua said, who are you and where are you from? And they're like, oh, we're from far, far away. And we heard how awesome your God is and that's why we're here. Okay, sign here on the dotted line. No follow-up questions? No reference checks? Nothing? And certainly, I can't imagine there weren't clues that would have told them that maybe they're Canaanites, like their language perhaps. I don't know. Maybe there were some things about how they were dressed that had been like, you know, those do look like old clothes, but I saw the exact same outfit on another guy down the street the other day. I don't know. There had to have been something there. But if they would have just taken the time to investigate a little bit, to ask better questions and demand better answers, they would have avoided making this mistake. But they asked not. They asked not. You know that verse in James chapter 4, ye have not because ye ask not. There's an application to be made there to godly counsel. Why didn't you tell me? You didn't ask. Ask. Investigate. Don't make hasty decisions based on limited information, because you are more than likely ignorant of all the facts and you will make a mistake. Proverbs 18:13 says that he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. That's exactly what they did. They thought they heard it, but they hadn't. And they made a bad decision. It's foolish and shameful to make quick decisions based on limited knowledge. It's interesting to me that in the Old Testament law, God was very specific about how the Israelites were to investigate certain things to make sure they were true before somebody would be punished for a crime. So, for example, you couldn't put someone to death unless they had two or three witnesses to the crime that was punishable by death. You couldn't just say, I saw Caleb worshiping an idol, and everybody's like, okay, let's go stone Caleb. You couldn't do that. There had to be a process, and there had to be witnesses, and you had to be able to verify things. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13 for a moment. You can keep your place in Joshua 9. We'll come back in a second here. But Deuteronomy chapter 13, here is a wonderful definition of biblical investigation, of what it really looks like to search for the facts. Deuteronomy 13, verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have known. So here's the setup. The Lord is saying, if you get word that one of the cities has turned to idolatry, right? You get reports from however many or wherever these reports are coming from, here's what you do. Verse 14, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. All right, verse 14 is a biblical description of what investigation should look like. You need to, what does it say there? Notice again with me. Inquire. Ask questions. Make search. That means you're looking for the proof. And ask diligently. Don't ask just one question. Hey, I heard that such and such a city is worshiping idols. You think that's true? Yeah, I think that's true. Okay, let's go kill them all. No. We're talking about punishing an entire city here. This is serious. We need to make absolutely certain. And I love how it says that in verse number 14. In the thing certain, if it be truth and the thing certain. In our country, we have in our Constitution protection. It says that in order to be found guilty of something, we have to be proved guilty beyond reasonable doubt. That's part of what's built into our legal system. Proved guilty beyond reasonable doubt. If there's any reasonable doubt about whether or not we're guilty, the jury, if we're on trial, is supposed to let us off. Now, I can't say that's always what happens, but that's the ideal we shoot for. Why? Because if it's not certain, then you shouldn't act on it. There's a principle there. Do your homework. Investigate. Search. Ask diligently. Inquire. And when you're certain, then act on it. If you're not certain, don't act on it. Wait until God reveals to you with certainty what needs to happen. Jesus reiterated this too in the Gospels in Luke 14, 28 through 32. He talked about how that if we're going to make a decision, we need to gather the facts. We need to know what we're getting into before we make a decision. And really, there's no excuse for a Christian to be ignorant when making a decision. Obviously, we approach decisions with a certain level of ignorance, but God has given us what we need to guide us and to inform us so that we make good decisions. He's given us His Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's given us godly counselors to point us in the right direction. Proverbs 11, 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. If you're going to make good decisions, you need to investigate and get the facts. But with this, the surest way to get the information you need is to pray for it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. You think God is going to say to one of us as His children, if we come to Him and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, will you please give me the wisdom I need to make a right decision? Do you think God's going to say, no, I want you to make a wrong decision and suffer the consequences for it? That's not God. That's what James 1:5 says. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's not going to rebuke you for asking for wisdom. He delights in His children coming to Him for wisdom. Ask the Lord. And that really brings us to the last problem that the Israelites had and that we struggle with, and that is the problem of independence. Back in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, says that they took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't pray about this decision. They didn't seek wisdom from God. They acted independently of the Lord. They said, okay, we'll do it. And a decision was made. Prayer is one of the chief ways that we express our dependence on God. Let me say that again. Prayer is one of the chief ways that we express our dependence on God. That's why we pray. Because we recognize that there are things we don't know and there are things we need that we can't get for ourselves. We need God. And so we go to the Lord in prayer. And in our prayer, among other things, we ask God for what we need. Say, Lord, I need this. And if you don't give it, I'm not going to get it. Lord, please supply my need. The person might say that they trust God, but unless there is real prayer to God about a certain situation, their claim to trust the Lord is false. Say, well, I'm just trusting God to guide me. Okay, then how are you praying about it? Well, I'm not really praying about it. I'm just trusting God to guide me. What do you expect that as you're walking along, God's just going to take a tree branch and smack you upside the head and say, go that way? That's not how God works. If you want God to guide you, you need to express that desire in prayer. You need to ask and you will find. You need to seek counsel from the mouth of the Lord. Prayer is important every single day, but especially when we are faced with major decisions. I think King David was a good example of a person who realized this principle and lived it. Six times in the scriptures we read that David inquired of the Lord before making a major decision. And every single time that David inquired of the Lord and God told him what to do and David did it, guess what? It worked out. Never once did God let David down. And God will never once let you down either. If you ask the Lord for direction and you trust Him to guide you, God will guide you. That's His promise. And we kind of circle back around here too. Because let me say this, when we pray about a decision, we need the patience to wait for the answer. Sometimes we pray about things like, Lord, I don't know what to do here, guide me. And like, you know, 20 minutes goes by and we don't have a miraculous answer to that prayer yet. And we're like, okay, God's just not going to answer me, so I'm going to do something. No, we need to wait. If you don't have a clear, direct direction from God, then wait. Continue to pray until God shows you clearly. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I've shared this story before. Some of you have heard me talk about this, a particular time in my life where I was seeking the Lord's direction. I just graduated from Bible college. This would have been in 2006. And we had two children at the time. And my wife and I were really seeking the Lord's will about what's next for us. We kind of had a couple of things that we were evaluating. Of course, we knew where the Lord wanted us in the ministry. But we'd been married for a few years with a couple of children. We're also kind of wanting to, you know, settle down and, have a home of our own and that sort of a thing. And so we were praying about a couple of things. One was if it was the Lord's will for us to seek buying a house. But then the other thing was our family vehicle at the time was a 1988 Buick Century. And with a growing family and an older car, we knew that we were going to need to replace that soon. And so that was another financial consideration. And really, feasibly, we weren't sure about committing to both a house and a car. And so we didn't know which direction to go there. And so we were just praying that God would give us clear guidance. And one Saturday, we had to go to the pharmacy to pick up some medicine. And it was one of those days where there was a lot of "it just so happens," you know. It just so happened that we all decided to go down to the pharmacy together. It was about 15 minutes from the house. It just so happened that I decided to go the back way, kind of down the country roads. And we were not very far from the duplex that we lived in at the time when pulled up to an intersection. And honestly, it was a textbook stop, okay? Full stop, looked left, looked right, looked left again, didn't see anything. Went to pull out into the intersection. And the next thing I knew, a red blur from my left hit the side of our car right above the driver's side front wheel. Spun our car around, threw the bumper down the road. We came to a stop in the middle of the intersection pointing the opposite direction. And it was just like, boom, like that in an instant. And if you've ever been in an accident like that, you know that initially you're just like, what just happened here? And that was very much like instantly, like, what in the world just happened? Quickly got my bearings, and first thing is, everybody okay, right? So I'm, looking back at the kids, they're fine. Nobody was hurt. Well, I had hit my head on the glass next to me, but the glass was fine. But everybody's okay. So I get out of the car, and I'm stepping back, and I look at our Buick, and the front of it is just demolished. I knew just looking at it, it's total. It's done for. And I'm as honest as I'm standing before you, my first thought were these words: God, you didn't have to wreck my car. Well, apparently He did. I might be a little hard-headed. And as I looked at this scene here, rubble from our Buick all over the road, and now thinking about all of what I'm going to have to deal with, we were listening to a Patch the Pirate tape. And the song was playing on the Patch the Pirate tape, "I'm Standing at the Crossroads of My Life." The future lies before. And this whole song is about making the right choice. And that was playing when this individual in a Dodge pickup careened into the side of our vehicle. And that whole situation, God orchestrated that to say, guess what? You're going to buy a car, not a house. Well, as a result of that, we did buy the gray van that we still have today, the van that will never die, apparently. We did. When we bought it, we prayed a prayer of blessing on it. We prayed, Lord, may this van never be in an accident. And so far, we've trained two teenage drivers on it. And I'm telling you, there are some guardian angels with high blood pressure now, I'm saying. We bought that van. And we were attending a church at the time. Was not in the ministry as I was finishing up my last year of school, just attending at the church. Well, it wasn't much longer after that that the pastor of the church approached me about coming on staff as youth pastor there. And part of the position, part of the pay, was the church had a parsonage that we would live in. And if we had bought a house, then that position would not have been feasible for us financially. And so looking back, we can see how God was just orchestrating everything to put us exactly where He wanted us to be for the time that He wanted us to be there. I hope your stories of God's guidance aren't nearly as dramatic. I hope God doesn't have to wreck your car like He did me. But I'm here to tell you, God will guide you. He will direct your paths. But not if you're leaning on your own understanding. Joshua and the elders of Israel were impatient, ignorant, and independent. And as a result, they made a wrong decision that affected generations. Wait on the Lord, seek godly counsel, and trust God to guide you. And He will lead you in the path that you should go. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your faithfulness and how that whenever we commit our way to you, you bring it to pass. You guide, you direct. You lead us into your will. Thank you, Lord, that we are not left on our own to try and figure things out by ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would wait on you, that we would seek your counsel and your will, and that we would trust you to guide us all throughout our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.